I read something in the bulletin this morning, you guys. It says the children's sermon. So why should I have to preach it? I'm certainly not a child. Right? You're the children, and I feel like just relaxing today and seeing what you have to say to us. So who's willing to volunteer? Stand up on the chair here. No volunteers, but this is the children's sermon. Who's willing to come up here and answer a question or two that I ask them? No, well, we got one. Come on up. Come on up. Jump up on the chair so the people can see you. Good. Stand up high. That's good. There you go. One day, who knows? You could be up here, all right? You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you tell us when we were born, what was our problem? What was our problem when we were born?
I don't know.
Oh. Well, are you perfect?
No.
Are you a sinner?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Tell the people we were born sinners.
We were born sinners.
That's very well done. Including me.
Including me.
And Pastor.
And Pastor.
All right. That's very good. That's the first part. Well done. You get to sit down. Another volunteer. Come on up. Get up high there. Yeah, you're almost getting to the same height I am. That's good. So you got anything you want to say to these people?
No.
No. Okay. Well, you know they have a problem. Do you know what their problem is? We just learned about it. What's their problem?
We're sinners.
We're sinners. Did God come up with a solution? Did he come up with a plan? Did he come up with a way to help us out?
He died on the cross.
Oh, say that to him. Tell him all that.
He died on the cross.
Tell him who?
Jesus.
A little louder.
Jesus.
Died on the cross.
Died on the cross.
And what did he die for?
Our sins.
Well done.
Okay.
Is that good news?
Yeah.
That's good news. Does it make you feel better?
Yeah.
Good. Makes me feel better too. And tell him, you hope that makes him feel better.
I hope that makes you feel better.
Good. Well done. You get to sit down. Another volunteer. Come on up. How do they? Hi, Mom. Can you see me up here, Mom? You see her? Wave at her. There you go. Hi, Mom. That's good. Now, let's talk about something else. Jesus died on the cross for everybody's sins, and that makes me feel good. But how or what do we have to do to really have that in our lives? Do you know what we have to do? What do you have to do? Do you have to say anything to Jesus?
Love him.
Good, good. What else might we have to do? Like when Mom tells you to do something, what does Jesus ask you to do?
Listen.
Listen. Well done. You're doing very good. And if Jesus says, I'm going to come back and take you to heaven, what do we have to do? Do we have to trust that?
Yeah.
What does it mean to trust in Jesus? Do you know what the word trust means?
Trusting somebody, like, when I don't lie.
Good. Do you trust your mommy?
Yeah.
Do you trust that she's going to love you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Does that make you feel good?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. That's what trust is. And then they're supposed to live it out in their lives, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Are you always perfect?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. That's honest. Do you still need Jesus' forgiveness?
Yeah.
Yeah. Tell the people, when you're not perfect, they still need Jesus' forgiveness, okay? Tell them that. When you're not perfect.
When you're not perfect.
You still need.
You still need.
Jesus' forgiveness.
Jesus' forgiveness.
Just like Pastor.
Just like Pastor.
And you too.
And you too.
Yeah. Good. Well done. You get to sit down. Children's sermon. Did you know you're preaching every day? The way you come up here and sit or don't sit, the way you behave or don't behave, the way you do the different things you do, the way you treat your brother or sister, I'm watching. and other people are watching, and you're preaching a sermon just like I am. If I walked up and I was mean to you and I kicked you, would that be a good sermon or a bad sermon? That would be a bad one. You'd say, watch out for that guy, right? But if I see him fall down and I reach down and I give him my hand to help him up, that might be a good sermon, right? Are you ready? Okay.
Say,
tell him whatever you want.
Jesus.
Yeah. Say, Jesus loves you.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Preach it, brother. Well, I want you to listen today, because I'm not preaching the sermon. I just said, I'm too tired. I'm not going to preach the sermon today. So I'm going to read you a sermon today. I just hope you listen. It's a really important sermon. I didn't write it, but I am going to read it to you. Okay? And I hope you start to understand, just like a children's sermon, you and I are preaching sermons all the time. You have more? Is your last name Harmon? Are you preaching a long time here? Yeah. You have something else to tell?
Yeah.
Say, do well.
Do well.
Love each other. That's close. God is good. Yeah. You remember that? Good. All right. Can you remember that? You listen to my sermon today. I won't be preaching it, but I want you to listen to what's said, because it's very, very important. All right? Good job. Can you high five? Well done. Good. Thank you, guys. There you go. And I got your treat for you. Yeah. Here you go. I am serious about not preaching, in one sense. Gave you one sermon already this morning. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has moved upon the people. It's manifested in tongues of fire, the sound of a great wind. It's shown up in the fact that the disciples come out from the hiding place they were in, out into the streets. And the people are stunned because the people are speaking in tongues. And that's not only the unusual manifestation, but there are people hearing their native languages being spoken by people who've never learned their native languages. And so they are hearing the gospel being preached. Into this situation, 2:13 says, however, some of the people made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And Peter stands up to preach. The situation is Jesus is dead. Peter has not stood up and preached anywhere, at least that I specifically have a record to show to you prior to this point. This was his point in time, his moment. You can see what the anointing of the Holy Spirit was doing in Peter's life. He stood up. The response was needed, and he stood up. And this is his sermon. Not very long. Here we go. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to hell. It says in this translation, the grave, but the Greek is Hades. And very rarely do they translate Hades as the grave. And I don't know why they did that here. You will not abandon me to hell, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God would, what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What a great moment in a sermon. How many verses? It's probably not more than, 20 verses or so, give or take, 25. What shall we do? That moment when the preaching of Peter and the heart of the people come together and the conviction of the Holy Spirit works. The conviction comes down. One of the marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit is a conviction, a sense of an awareness of my need for a Savior, a sense of an awareness of that I am a sinner and that I am in need of Jesus and I don't want to continue living like this, and what God has said about me is true. He's right. I'm wrong. What can I do now? And as the Holy Spirit begins to open these people's hearts, as they begin to understand the hearing and the message that Peter just preached in these relatively short sentences, it says that moved by the Spirit, what shall we do? Peter replies, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Wow. If you've ever been a preacher, thought about leading people, or read this verse with any kind of the enthusiasm that's there, having 3,000 people come to the Lord in a day would be exciting to see and experience. Here's the sermon. Here's the truth. This Jesus is exactly who God said he was. This Jesus is the Messiah. He is both Messiah and Lord. He is everything God has said. That's what Peter is doing with these. Do you understand, men of Israel? This is exactly what Jesus was told about. This is exactly what God promised. It happened just like it did. You killed him. And don't take the finger off you, but receive it in the sense that my sin nailed Christ to the cross. My sin killed him as quickly as their sin or anyone else's sin. And then he says, finally, let yourself be assured, there's something David saw. And when David saw it, it identified David as someone who was saved. David saw that this Jesus was not going to be consigned to the grave or to hell or to death. This Jesus was not going to spend his time in Hades. He had come to conquer Hades. Hades could not hold him. And this Jesus that Hades could not hold is resurrected. And David says, I can see that. By prophetic utterance, he recognizes that this Jesus will save him and his people from their sins. David was saved by that. Then finally it gets to that point where the people cry out and say, what are we going to do? Now Peter goes into the very simple concept, repent and be baptized. Repent means to change your mind. Repent means I was living in one direction and I changed my mind about living like that anymore. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Repentance itself, that particular word, metanoia, it simply means to turn around. I was going in this direction. I realized it was a foolish way to go. So I turned around and I went in the direction I should have been going all along. I was taking my marriage in this direction, but I metanoia'd and I'm now walking in this direction with my marriage and my relationship. I was treating my kids this way, but I realize now I need to metanoia and I've changed my mind and I'm walking in a new direction. I now realize my sin crucified Jesus. I now understand he was the Messiah, the promised one of God. I now understand he needs to be the master and Lord of my life. I don't want to live like this anymore, Jesus. I metanoia. I turn around. I don't want to be Lord of my life. I don't want to run my life my way. I don't want to do things my way. I want to do things your way, Lord. And in that metanoia, in that awareness, in that acceptance of the truth of what God says about me, and in the acceptance of what Peter has finally gotten through to them, these people, broken, are crying out, what do we need to do? And the answer comes, metanoia, change. Change your mind. Repent. And be baptized. You know, we have all these little catchphrases, give my life to Jesus. It's not in the Bible. Turn your life over to Jesus, not in the Bible. At least all the catchphrases aren't. You can sometimes stretch them. Relationship with God is a continuous state of metanoia. I was walking in this direction and realized I was treating these people incorrectly. And I said, God, I can't do this any longer. I want to go and start treating these people in the direction that I should. I was living with my wife like this and treating her like she had to put up with me. And I said, Lord, this is sin. And I metanoia'd and I said, I got to start walking with my wife the way you asked me to and the way you've directed me to and the way your spirit's trying to lead me to. I was walking and ignoring the things of God. And finally, I looked at my stuff and I said, this stuff is not the things that matter. I am going to metanoia. I'm going to change my mind. I want to walk, Lord, the way you've called me to walk. I want to acknowledge you as Lord, my master. You are master. I am the slave. I recognize that because you begin to understand when God points this out and he uses the word Lord, which means master, and the context traditionally, certainly in the Greek, would have been the master and the slave. That's so important to understand because I understand, yes, master, whatever you want. I want you to go love them. Yes, Lord. I want you to go forgive them. Yes, Lord. But Lord, I know what they've done. I want you to forgive them anyway. You begin to operate with a different relationship, and the metanoia, the change, is the manifestation of your faith. You can't just simply say, I give my life to Jesus, amen, and think that that's going to carry you through days and weeks of real life any more than saying, I do or I will, at a wedding ceremony carries you into the marriage. You've got to understand what forgiveness is in the marriage, and tenderness and understanding and patience and constancy and faithfulness and all the things that eventually put together week after week, month after month, till 34 years. Good thing you remembered, huh? I'm going to ask you again next year to see if you... All right. But you understand. The metanoia is so critically important. Repent. All right? Then he finishes it off, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand in context, these people were standing there looking at these people that had come out of the upper room. They're speaking in tongues, they're manifesting these characteristics, and they think, look, they're behaving like crazy people. When was the last time someone looked at you and said, you're behaving like a crazy person for Jesus? I'm not saying it was the last time you were being crazy, or you were being crazy and upset, or crazy and whining, or crazy and stuff. You know, we can be crazy for a lot. When was the last time someone, you know what? When I look at you, you're just crazy for Jesus, aren't you? You met people crazy for Jesus. That's what they were. They were so filled up with the Holy Spirit, there was nothing else that mattered at that point. There was something that had overshadowed them, overpowered them. There was something about the presence of God entering their life, something that the being filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that these men and women weren't saved. It was that they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. The challenge of Pentecost is be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many times do you hold back portions of your life from the tension of God's Spirit? I do it, don't you? You have your own pet sin, or you have your own pet depression, or you have your own pet situation, and you just say, well, I'm a pretty good wife except for this area. I'm a great husband except for that area, and I'm still bringing the paycheck home, and you line these things up, and God says, I said filled with. I have a bag full of gold coins. I would like you to bring your heart and any part that isn't filled with the heart with the Holy Spirit. Just picture a vase here. I'm going to fill it with all the garbage of my life, and I got it filled with rocks and stones, and I try and pour into you the preciousness of God, and I go, every place you are unrepentant, there's no Spirit working. Every place you're unrepentant, every place you or I make excuses. I sit there sometimes, and days go up and down. There are things that make me sad, and sometimes I'd say I feel sometimes a little depressed or a lot depressed. This is not the way I wanted it to turn out, Lord. And God whispers to me, he says, are you going to give me that part of your life, or are you going to hold on to it? That's so easy for you to say. He goes, I've said it all along. What good does it do you hanging on to that portion of your life? And I stand there before the throne of God going, none. He says, well, give it back to me then. And I say, Lord Jesus, I give you my depression. I give you my sadness. I give you my emptiness. I give you my pain. I give you my disappointment. I give you my uncertainties. I give you my fears and my frustrations. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that in every way, your Spirit would begin to fill every part of my life. And when I begin to do what God has asked me to do, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work and accomplish its purposes. You've got to understand these people filled with the Holy Spirit began to manifest this kind of craziness for Jesus, but all it was an unlimited, unfettered control and love of God to praise him without hesitancy any longer. God says, lay it down. There are some times that I stand and I have to do a talk or a preaching or a situation. I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't have anything. God says, you're right. It isn't that I didn't do my work. You have to understand this. I do my work. I could preach you three different sermons. And God whispers, and it just happened yesterday again. He whispers and says, that was good, but we're not going to use that sermon. I said, well, what are we going to do? And he says, here. And you have to understand, God is as immediate and desiring to pour things into you that is for right now, this moment, as you can possibly imagine. He has a plan. He says, I want you to surrender the pain and the anguish of your job right now. I want you to surrender your depression right now. I want you to let go of the things you cling to and try to make excuses about. I want you to surrender it. And so every time that that temptation walks into your life, every time you feel that pull down into sadness or grief, I want you to say, Jesus, your property's in trouble. I'm going to ask you to come and invade my heart. Take over and rule my depression. Take over and rule my fear. Take over and rule my uncertainty. Take over and rule this portion of my life. I belong to you, Lord Jesus, and in you nothing can hold me down. In you I have the victory. Now watch the end of the sermon here, all right? With many others he warned them. Other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You think it's different now than it was? Let's see. They took Thomas out and they executed him by stoning him to death. Any of you anticipating that later today? Let's see. The persecution was going to become so great that they would have to leave the area. That they have to move away from Jerusalem. Was the corruption any different in the sense that homosexuality was totally validated in the Roman Empire? Abortion was totally validated in the Roman Empire. Infanticide up through the age of 5 was totally validated in the Roman Empire. The perversions of adultery and immorality and husbands treating women like garbage and like they're pieces of property was totally validated in the context of the Roman Empire. And here's the call of this man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who, at least recorded-wise, didn't preach any other major sermons till we got to this one, said this: save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This generation's taking you nowhere. Stand apart from it. Save yourselves from it. Last thought: those who accepted his message were baptized. 3,000 were added to their number that day. It never changes. God doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. We change. We make excuses. We forget the beautiful songs we sang at our marriage. We forget, will you marry me? And the emotions of, yes, I will, or I'm going to ask her, or whatever went through that moment of time. We forget those words. They have this little emotional twinge, and somehow the fire and the hassle and the pain of life puts them out. And then we make excuses. Well, I'm getting old. Things just aren't the way they were. I'm so disappointed. God can't possibly rescue us. This marriage, these financial situations are too difficult. These situations. And God whispers and says, save yourselves from the corruptness of this generation. Well, what's the corruptness? It's not just the sexual immorality and perversion and the lies and the stealing and the wretched out there. It has to do with the corruptness of what life has brought into my mind. I have brought into my mind excuse making. You got that one? That's corruptness of the world. I've brought into my life justification, self-justification. She or he doesn't deserve this from me. That's corruption. I have brought into my life the fact that I do these comparisons. Well, compared to him or to her or to that family or this family, I'm doing really good. That's corruption. God says, save yourself from the corruption of this world. What's he saying? Don't let the lies rule your heart. Don't let depression rule your heart. Don't let Satan say to your mind, there's no hope for you. You can't possibly recover from this. You can't put up with this. You better quit. You better shut down. You better end your life. You better ruin this marriage. You better walk away. You just all the corruption of the world that comes whispering to our ears, and God shouts to you through the message of Peter, come and follow me. I am both the Messiah, the answer, and I am Lord, the Master. I don't only ask you and tell you what to do, but I empower you to do it. You haven't yet begun. I want you to go and witness these people you've never spoken to before. God, I can't even talk. I don't even know what words. God says, I'll give them to you. Just get up and do. But God, I don't have the strength to love or forgive. Then stand up and say the words and get them going out of your own mind and heart. Spit out the corruption of the world. I spit out the self-condemnation. I spit out the foolishness that I can't be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. I spit out everything that God has said is wrong and evil and sinful. And I open my mouth, my heart, my life to be filled with praise. I praise you, God, because you can heal my marriage. I praise you, God, because you can rescue my children. I pray, you understand? Be lifted up. Be understanding what Peter was calling these people to. These people heard and understood Jesus was Messiah. I am the power of God to manifest in your life everything that you need. And I am Lord. And when they acknowledged that, and they said, God, I can't live like this anymore. I can't live in that depression. I can't live in that bitterness. I can't live in that unforgiveness. When the metanoia took place and the repentance happened, then the Holy Spirit is released and poured out and runs our life. Kind of skipped over Pentecost this year, not because I wanted to or anything, but God wants a Pentecost in my life, in your life, every morning, every day. What do you mean every day? God whispers, you think there's anything in your life that needs to be filled up today? Yeah, Lord, I got a lot of stuff. Good. That's why I'm here. Let's go. God, you want to fill me up? Yes. I don't care if it's morning or when you're laying your head on the pillow at night, when all those fears and things seem to close in on you and you just feel absolutely covered, God whispers and says, go ahead, fill yourself up with the truth of my word. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are King. Jesus, you are my Savior and my Messiah. Jesus, you are the ruler of even my, and then you fill it in, depression, sadness, sin, or grief. God whispers. 3,000 people changed their minds that day and received what God had promised to them. I'm only going to suggest this to you. I think we need more of the Holy Spirit. I know I do. I don't get up any morning and say, I've got enough, thank you. I don't stand in front of any congregation or graduation service or anything saying, wow, I got so much of me today, I don't need you, Lord. The more I live, the more I realize, God, I got nothing. I did my work, I got nothing. And the more I understand that, the more I recognize God whispers and says, good, here I am for you. God has come to empower his people to change their lives. Pentecost is meant for every day of your life, and you have to live with the expectation and the trust that God will do that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, bring the metanoia into my life. Change my heart, O Lord. Change my eyes, O Lord. Change my words, O Lord. And dear Lord, please take over my emotions. Take over my disappointments. Take over my uncertainties. Lord Jesus, I do not know where the people on my right or left are going to go. But today, Lord Jesus, I pray that the change of heart, the repentance, the metanoia would be real, at least in my life. Give me new eyes for my husband, my wife, my children. Give me new eyes for my mother and my father. Give me new eyes as I look in the mirror and even look at myself. May the words of condemnation and self-judgment that destroys be ripped out of my own mouth and my own heart. And may I start looking in the mirror and saying, child of God, bride of Christ, beloved of the Lord, may your truth so totally revolutionize my life that I live and taste and know the presence of the Holy Spirit, that I manifest that crazy excitement of joy overflowing in abundance because I know who my Redeemer is. Come and bring that into our lives, I pray, Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. God's people said, amen. As the offering is received, we pray God.